Guys all there? Everybody's got a Bible in front of them? Gonna cruise through here. And, alright. Verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So now, remember in Solomon's day, of course, Solomon being a king and writing and seeing this kind of work going on. But kings in Solomon's day, I mean, these were guys that had like just absolute authority. These were the guys that were sovereign. They're calling the shots. In fact, some guys, some kings, people would view them as like gods. These were, you know, the guys that were in that position of power and authority. And so oftentimes, kings can really begin to look at that position, maybe abuse it. It's helpful for all of us to remember this one fact, that there is one, just one, who is yet sovereign over all, and it's the Lord God. Understand that Jesus is in control. And so what the Lord God is doing is that he's causing all the kings, all the governments, all the decisions that are needed to be made. He's the one that's ultimately behind and controlling and leading all those things and allowing them to happen. And it's like a farmer that would have, say, a stream running through his property, and he wants to bring some of that water over to irrigate, to water the land. And so he would begin to carve out ditches and canals, and that water would begin to flow wherever that path was leading him. That's what God is doing in the hearts of kings. He's causing their decisions to flow along his parameters and his guidelines and his direction. God is in control. And so when you see kings and governors and you see people that are in positions of authority, government positions and things like that, and you see the chaos that's going on, of course, we look at the things going on in the world, and we look at and we go, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Look at what's going on. Understand, take comfort in the fact that God is still on the throne and that God is in control. And he is leading and directing all those things to where we don't have to worry about it. John Corson said this, because God is on the throne, we don't have to panic about government policies. Yes, we are to pray for our leaders. Yes, we are to be engaged as citizens of this country, but we're not to perspire, pout, panic, or plot. Instead, we're to pray and know that God is in complete control. And as we do that, we're going to be people of peace. Oh, I know when you look at the affairs of the world, peace is not the feeling we often gravitate to. That's why we need to get our eyes off of the affairs of this world and keep our eyes on the Lord and the fact that he's in control, he's in charge, and I can have great peace in the midst of what's going on, knowing that God is still sovereign and in control. And he's the one leading all these things. Amen? Every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, verse 2. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Now, we all think that the decisions that we make, the actions that we take, they're right. Right? Don't we feel that way? You wouldn't be doing it if you didn't feel it was right. Let's hope you wouldn't be doing it if you didn't think it was right. We often feel like my way is the right way. I've got it all together. This decision I'm making is the right path. But understand something. We can sometimes be deceived by our own desires and motives. Sometimes we can be doing something, but even our desire or our motive for doing it is wrong, thus making the action not right. You see? We may be doing something that is right, but if it's done with an impure, selfish motive, then it ceases to be right. Here's another thing that we might do. We might be those that like to perhaps judge, cast judgment upon another, looking at what another person is doing and say, man, you're so wrong. You are out to lunch and you shouldn't be doing that. And what we fail to see is the heart. That's why we're not called to judge one another, because we don't understand the heart. We don't know what's really going on. We need to give that over to the Lord. We might be casting judgment on another person without knowing the whole picture. But you see, here's something this verse tells us. The Lord weighs the hearts. God knows the heart of man. And we don't. We don't even know our own heart. It can be deceitfully wicked, right? God doesn't just look at the act, the action, the thing that we're doing. God is looking at why we're doing it. What's the motive? What's the reason for it? What's your heart behind that all about? And he's looking at those things. So, he's weighing the heart. And thus, we need to be careful when casting judgment on another. We often don't know the whole picture, and we need to leave it to the Lord, and we need to be careful that we don't rush into things that you feel is right before going to the Lord and seeking his counsel and his heart. because he wants your heart to be right. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. Speaks about this in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we need to ask the Lord, search my heart, God. See if there's anything going on in my heart that's not right, that's contrary to your ways. Though my action may feel right, is my heart right behind it? Let's not negate the one over the other. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This ties in now with, again, your heart. Where's your heart at in these things? Because sometimes we think that our righteousness is linked to our religious action. As long as I'm doing this, going to church or reading the Bible or praying, as long as I'm doing these religious activities, then all must be well for sure. No, everything must be good. Isn't that what the Lord wants? No, the Lord is looking at the heart again. He wants a heart to be true in worship and devotion and not just putting on an outward expression of those things, you see. Sometimes we can fall in that trap, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, but that default position of the human heart is religion. We oftentimes gravitate to that, don't we? We oftentimes think that I've got to earn my way. I've got to earn my standing with God. I've got to do more. Don't we ever feel that? Sometimes that's the way the world operates, and we bring that into the church. We bring that into our relationship with God, and we feel like we got to do more. Listen, we've already talked about this here. Coming to the Lord's table is a reminder that the Lord Jesus has done the work. He's earned our salvation. We can't earn it. And so neither then do we earn anything by doing stuff. We have to recognize, is our heart right? To do righteousness and justice, to do pure things, good things, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, right? Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Lord is interested in. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love him, you will want to keep his commandments. It's not the other way around. I got to keep his commandments, and then I will grow in favor of the Lord. No, you love him. And those things all flow out of it. The Lord's interested more in your heart and what you do. He's interested in obedience rather than sacrifice and religious duty. He wants obedience. That's what King Saul's big downfall was, wasn't it, right? He thought he could just get by offering up sacrifices without there being a true heart of devotion behind it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 said that Samuel came to him and said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul comes in, he's like, great, offer up all these sacrifices. He's like, look at this, you know, I got all these sacrifices. And God's going, man, I would have rather you just obeyed my word than done all this. I'm not interested in all this. I'm interested in your heart and obedience. So this proverb speaks towards that, to do righteousness, to walk in right ways, in obedience to the word of God and to the Lord. It's more acceptable than any sacrifice, than any religious duty. Don't be sure, guys, that your relationship with the Lord is not about a list of do's and don'ts and about trying to reform yourself. Your relationship with the Lord is based on what Jesus has done for you, and he wants your heart. He wants you to be walking in love toward him and enjoying a love relationship with him, not a legal relationship, not a life that's based on rules and regulations and legalism. He wants a loving relationship with us. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. And we need to keep reminding ourselves and coming back to that. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the key. That's what the Lord desires. So verse 4 goes on to say, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The overall emphasis in this verse is pride. That's the subject that's popped up many times through Proverbs. Why? Because our pride has a way of getting in the way so often. And it's really becomes the common denominator of our sin, doesn't it? Most sin that we do can all be traced back to pride because it's all about selfism. Sin is all about self, and pride fuels that, right? Pride wants to puff ourselves up. So when we look at a haughty look here, it's having an unhealthy view of yourself. That's a haughty look, right? Not looking like a haughty. That's totally not what we're talking about here. It's a haughty look. It's a proud look. And it's a view that's unrealistic of yourself. It's an exalted view of self. And here's why that's so wrong, because God is the one that's to be exalted, not ourselves. How dare we be those that try to say, I'm going to exalt myself. Our lives should be living for the glory of God, for the exaltation of God. This was Satan's big downfall, wasn't it? When he sinned, it was because of pride. He wanted to be worshipped, exalted like God. He wanted to be as God. That was his big downfall. Led to sin coming into the world, and that was what fueled Adam and Eve. Henry Smith addresses pride when he says, many sins have done wickedly, but thou surmountest them all. His argument is that whereas other sins are against oneself or even others around us, the proud man sets himself up against God, just like Satan did. So the plowing of the wicked, that's sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked, just the work of the wicked. That word plowing can also be translated and is translated every other time this Hebrew word is used. It's translated as lamp. So it's like the lamp of the wicked. Not that that helps us in any way, because it's still confusing. What are we talking about here? But the lamp of the wicked, it's just like kind of showing this is how they live. This is their very life. They live this way. They're shining forth just wicked deeds. And all that they do, all that you just watch them, you look at them, you witness them, and they're just shining forth wickedness. And it's sin is what this is saying here. And it's all fueled, led by pride and arrogance, as we see. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So the one who is planning and diligently working hard, they're going to be rewarded for it, right? Proverbs goes through oftentimes about the contrast between the hard worker and the lazy man. And God's designed us, programmed us to be, you know, workers, to be productive people. I think it goes very contrary to God's way when we just settle into that mode of just being lazy and just wanting to sit on the couch all day, right? And so what happens too, man, the plans of the diligent, they come to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, in other words, they're rushing into things. And here's the way the lazy sometimes, it's like, I don't want to work for that stuff. I want to come across that very simply and easily. I want to get, you know, they buy into all the quick rich, the get rich quick schemes, right? I mean, you just have to be on any kind of general webpage and also or Facebook. And also you start seeing these things popping up like, you know, you can earn $10,000 in a day, right? And you see all these things are just trying to feed you to like, man, you can get rich real quick. Listen, I've tried them all, guys. They don't work, all right? You're not going to win out on that. It doesn't help, let me tell you. And yet that's the way the hasty, they're rushing into things, trying to find the easy way out, trying to profit without doing anything. Or, as verse 6 says, they try to get treasures by lying tongue. So in other words, they're being deceptive. They're being deceitful in trying to gain, and oftentimes at other people's loss or demise. And in so doing, it becomes a fleeting fantasy to them, right? A fleeting fantasy to those who are seeking death. It's their position is like that of a desert chaser or desert traveler, sorry, chasing after a mirage. They see something, it's like, oh man, that's going to really satisfy. Oh, that's going to be good. And they're chasing out. All of a sudden they get to it, and it's like, boom, it's gone. It's nothing. It was a mirage. And that's the way it is for those that are seeking treasure through get-rich-quick schemes, through deceitful tongues, deceitful practices. It looks like it's going to be right there. They're going to really gain, but it comes to nothing. God's designed us, man. Be a hard worker. Be a good worker. We're not talking about working 60 hours a week. We're not talking about just, you know, leaving. We're talking about just being a faithful, good worker, and there'll be plenty. God will reward you for those things. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them, because they refuse to do justice. So the wicked will be destroyed because of their violence and sin. Understand this, guys, that nobody is going to escape that due punishment that's coming their way. Everybody's going to get what they deserve. And so many of the Psalms you read about, these writers in the Psalms, they're going, Lord, why does it seem like the wicked are getting away with what they're doing? Why does it seem like they're profiting? And the Lord's going, don't you worry about it, man. I got it. They're not going to get away with it. Oh, they're going to meet their end one day. And it's not going to be pretty for them, you know. And we always think that way. The Lord will deal with it. And here's the greater problem. It says here at the end of verse 7 that they refuse to do justice. It seems as though they know the right thing to do, but they refuse to do it. It's like, here's the path I know I should be taking, but I'm going to refuse. I'm going to go my own way. And the Lord says, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to reap what you sow, essentially. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. The guilty walk a very perverse path. And many translations translate that word perverse as crooked. And that's a right way to translate that. They're on a crooked path. It's like they're making life hard for themselves. They're guilty because of sin. They're just weighed down. It's just not an easy road. But notice, as for the pure, his work is right. It's a smooth path, in other words, for the righteous. For the ones that are choosing to walk in God's way according to God's word, man, it becomes a smooth, the path no longer is crooked. And earlier in our study in Proverbs, we talked about that contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous or the wise. And again, the contrast was that path was a path that was filled with rocks and stumbling and obstacles, and yet the way of the wise and the righteous is very smooth. You know, it's a more blessed life. As God doesn't tell us anything, give us anything to say, you know, I want you to walk this life of righteousness and purity and wisdom. And man, it's going to be a hard life, but I just need to do it. No, Lord's saying, I want you to live this way because it's going to be beneficial. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be the smooth way. Why would you not take it? Right? We have to ask ourselves, why would I go my own way? It doesn't make sense. The way of a guilty man is perverse. It's crooked. It's not easy. Verse 9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Let me just pause for a quick drink here. Listen. Okay. So listen, guys. All right. Now, we touched on this subject a couple weeks ago in Proverbs 19. Remember there in Proverbs 19, we talked about the contentious woman was being like a what, somebody? Narm's like, I said that a little too quick. Sorry. Sorry, honey. Narm, that was good. Thank you. You got it right, Narm. Well done. But you're in trouble now. So, dripping tap, man. It was like a leaking faucet, right? It just drip, drip. And that's like a contentious wife. She's just kind of like, can be a nag, right? Now, understand something here. We're seeing a bit of a progression that's taking place. Because in Proverbs 19, it's like the man is dwelling in the house. And he's like, man, I'm trying to have some peace. And this woman is just like, rah, 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 you know, just nag, nag, nag. And now what do we see here in verse 9 of chapter 21? That he's up on the house, on the housetop. He's on the roof. He's like, I got to get out of here. I got to go find higher ground. I got to go somewhere where I'm not going to be around this woman. He's trying to find solace out on the rooftop. And so understand, as we go through this list, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back to this, okay? Because I don't want you to tune out the whole sermon, just maybe the last quarter of it. So we're going to come back to this because it's going to pop up again, all right? So there's obviously some ladies here that this is an issue and we need to really deal with this. So it's going to come up again. So once you get this right, we won't have to deal with this anymore. So, we're going to see progression, all right? We're going to see a progression. This guy, he's trying to get away. It's going to get further. He's going to get further away and we're going to try to reel him back in. So you men, we're going to try to reel you back in. And we're going to share for you ladies, but ladies, we're going to also share about the men and their role in all this too, okay? So this isn't going to be beat up the ladies' day, all right? We'll beat up the ladies and the men together, all right? That's what it's going to be. So we're going to come back to that. So stay with me. Don't tune me out yet. But we have to be careful, ladies, that you're not driving a wedge in your marriage or driving your husband into isolation through nagging, through criticism, and we're going to come back to that in a bit and cover that a little bit more. So verse 10, all right. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So the wicked, they're bent on evil. And they're so bent on evil that even those that they should be showing compassion to, grace to, their neighbors, they don't even show that to them. They're so bent on evil. They're so stuck in their ways of evil that neither do their neighbors find any favor in their eyes. Now, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. A scoffer may not learn any lessons from the punishment that he receives. But catch this, and we've covered this before too in Proverbs. But even the simple then is made wise through the punishment. When somebody does something wrong, and maybe they're just so hung up on, they're just a hardened criminal, right? And they're like, man, you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to change. Well, you still deal with that. And what happens is sometimes other people may see what's going on, see the outcome of their actions and go, oh my goodness, I got to change my way. I don't want that same thing to happen to me. And if I stay on my path, that's going to happen. So I got to change my way. So people learn even through the punishment of others. And yet then for the wise, it says there at the second part of verse 7, but when the wise are instructed, he receives knowledge. The wise don't need to be beat up to learn the lesson. They don't need to take a stick to them and say, you guys are out of line. We need to get you back in line. The wise just hear instruction. They go, man, I need to receive that. Yeah, I've been wrong in this and I got to get corrected. And so I'm going to receive that. And they save themselves a lot of blows, as we've seen in other Proverbs. He receives that knowledge. May we be those that are receiving instruction from the Lord and saying, God, thank you for that. I need to take that to heart. I need to put this into practice so that God doesn't, you know, have to come down hard on us, right? Because God will keep working on us. And sometimes that chastening hand of the Lord can get heavier and heavier and heavier. But yet if we just say, Lord, I got it. First time, I hear you, and I'm going to take that into account. I'm going to apply that into my life. What I'm going to live that. I'm going to learn from that instruction. The Lord is going to say, great, all right, I'll leave this heavy artillery aside. Now, I don't need to use that on you. I'll say that for, you know, the rest of the guys there, but we're good. So learn and grow in wisdom and instruction and knowledge. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So God is a just God, right? Though it seems at times like evil is going unpunished, as we talked about, we recognize that God in his perfect timing will indeed judge the wicked and he will make a right of all wrongs. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked. He's not overlooking it, not turning a blind eye to it. He's seeing it, all right? And he will overthrow the wicked for the wickedness at just the right time. They have to realize, you can run, but you can't hide. God eventually wins, right, in those things. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry, the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It can be very easy to kind of overlook the needs of others, you know, especially when we're going well, things are well for us and we're just like all comfortable. And we can really overlook and lack compassion for the needs. But understand, you know, man, if we were in that same position, how much more we'd be inclined to say, oh man, I know what that's like and I need to help out here. And so this proverb is saying, you know, man, be careful. When you're shutting your ears, when you're overlooking, when you're lacking compassion for those in need, there will come a time when you're going to be in need and you're not going to have any help. Again, it's that reaping what you sow principle. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. There's another case in the book of Proverbs. It's seen elsewhere in the Bible where the Bible will report on facts without approving them. So it's making a statement to say, this is kind of a reality, but by no means is it saying that we are, you know, desiring this, approving it, wanting it. This is an instruction. It's just simply saying, you know what, man, if you get in trouble, you know, a bribe can help you out at times. Don't put that in a product. Like, you know, when an officer pulls you over for his ticket, don't be like, hey, officer, you know, what's it going to, I just went to the bank. What's it going to take here, you know? Few hundred bills, call it even, you know? Like, don't try that. The Bible's not saying, go ahead and do this, but it's the reality. Some of you men have seen the reality of this. When you've done something, you've messed up in your home, or you messed up in your relationship with your wife, you've maybe forgotten something, and you're like, oh boy. You call the flower shop up. Let's send some flowers over quickly, right? I need to appease the anger of my wife, and so you get some flowers. And if you've done a real doozy, it's like, I got to hit the jewelry store, man, that's it. I got to get a ring, a necklace. And it's like, man, if you've done the king of boneheaded moves, it's like, all right, I'm calling the travel agent. We're going on a trip. There's like a graduated kind of scale of based on how bad you've messed up to how bad that bribe is going to be in a sense, right? It's not a bribe. Ladies, we do it because we love you, essentially. But but you know, a lot of you guys have been in that situation where you've seen this verse in practice, all right? But that's all we're going to say about it. So verse 15, it's a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. So living an upright life, it's not a burden, guys. It's a joy for the just and the righteous to live this way, whereas the wicked, they're going to come to ruin. There's going to be no joy whatsoever in trying to live a life apart from God. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A person who wanders off from the way of the Lord, right, is like the man who willingly veers off the path that's set out for him, says, I'm going to go my own way. And they end up in the assembly of the dead. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs tells us. It's like the cross-country skier who's out on the mountain and the trails are all marked. You know, it's like, do not go beyond this point. And the skier's like, oh man, that looks really cool out there. I'm going to go ahead and venture off the path and off the track. Suddenly they go out, they get lost or an avalanche comes and they get in trouble because they've wandered from the right way. And they end up in doom oftentimes, the assembly of the dead. God's way, however, leads to life. God lays out for us the path that says, walk in this and you're going to walk in life. You're going to be free from danger and harm. You're going to walk in joy and life. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And you know, we live in a day, don't we, where pleasure is often pursued without restraint. Everybody's looking to just to find some kind of pleasure in life because there's so much turmoil and chaos all around us. So we want to balance it out. We want to have pleasure in our lives. So what do people do? They look for the things of the world to try to find pleasure. But when living with that kind of drive, a relentless pursuit, you often lose sight of limits and it drives you to excess. And as this verse says, it drives you to poverty. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Because you lose sight of limits and you get caught into excesses that lead to poverty. Now listen, guys, for the believer, we don't need the things of the world to try to find pleasure. I want you to hear this for a second, because the Christian life is not about giving up everything and living this life of, you know, self-denial like a monk or a nun, right? When Jesus says, you want to follow me, take up your cross daily, or deny yourself and take up your cross. He's not saying, you know, live a life of self-denial. You've got to not allow any pleasure in your life. You've got to deny yourself of all pleasure. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to die to yourself and live for me and in me. Why? Because he is the ultimate pleasure, guys. We find our pleasure in Jesus Christ. And we only get in the way of those things. Everything that God says, you know what? Let's do away with that. Let's do away with that. He does that. He says that because those are the things that are going to rob us of the ultimate joy and pleasure that we can have in Jesus. The Christian life is not a life of self-denial where we walk around just kind of flagging ourselves, beating ourselves, or flogging ourselves, and beating ourselves, and saying, I can't have any joy, it's not right for the Christian. No, the Christian life should be the most joyful life, the life of fullest pleasure, because we're living it for Jesus, and it's in him that you will only find real, true, lasting pleasure. Amen? Amen. Are you guys awake? Amen. You here? Okay. There's pleasure in Jesus. There's pleasure in the Christian life. But if you're trying to pursue that in the world, it's going to lead to poverty. You know, that's what Solomon talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going through on Wednesday nights. Because Solomon, for a time, veered off of the right way, the right path. He got away from God. And he tried to find all these things in the world. He tried to pursue pleasure in the things of this world. And what's his conclusion? He writes the book of Ecclesiastes to say that all this was vanity. He uses that word under the sun all the time to say, man, I was searching for these things under the sun, in this world. I was living for this world and apart from God. And his conclusion was, it was all vanity, it's all empty. This world has nothing for you. That's why we got to look above this world and we got to look to Jesus Christ, who is our joy, who is our life, who we find pleasure in, guys. It's all wrapped up in him. May we be wrapped up in him. Because that's where you're going to live the good life. It's in him. He's provided that for us. Verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. In Isaiah 43, God says that he gave Egypt even as a ransom for his people. He says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." So the Lord rewarded Cyrus for liberating the Jews by permitting him then to possess Egypt and the neighboring kingdoms. In a broad sense, this verse means that the wicked are punished so that the upright can go free ultimately. Verse 19, here we go. Better to dwell in the wilderness, which means alone in the desert, than with a contentious and angry woman. Do you notice the progression here, guys? Dripping faucet, trying to lie, trying to go to sleep at night, and just nag, nag, and just annoying. And then suddenly this guy's up on the rooftop. I got to get away from this, man. I'll deal with the heat of the sun up on the rooftop. I'll deal with the storms that blow. Just get me away from that woman. But now he's like, this isn't helping. I'm going out in the desert, man. I would rather be out in the desert alone than with a contentious and angry woman. The progression is continuing. Now, can I just interject here for a second? Before you guys, ladies, tune me out, all right? Because I don't want to take a verse like this and have it as justification for men to go and seek escape from their wives when they feel like they're not being treated rightly, all right? Because we live in a day where the man cave is all the rage. Why? Escape. It's true, right? Men are like looking for ways that I can just get away from it all and just be alone, you know? And that's what people are doing. But I believe that oftentimes a nagging wife is not the problem itself. It is the symptom of a greater problem, guys. And oftentimes, the bigger issue is men not leading in the home in a biblical manner. Can I get an amen, ladies? I'm not against you here. I hope that's not an amen because, yeah, that's my problem. I don't have a husband. I hope it's all good here in our fellowship. But that the reality is I'm not beating up on you guys. I'm just trying to help you out here. But oftentimes, guys, the reality, the thing at work is the woman is reacting to something that's a shortcoming in the relationship. I believe if we had men that were stepping up, being the godly men that we've called to, that we're called to be, that God has designed us to be leaders in the home. That's not talking about being dictators. That's not talking about calling all the rules and saying, you got to do what I say. We're not talking about leading that way. We're talking about leading as a godly husband leads the home spiritually, being the pastor of the home in a sense. I think if we had men that were stepping up in those ways and in those things, we would see a lot less hassle within the marriage and within the home. But understand something, ladies. First of all, men, this verse is not excusing you. Don't think that you can just run from your wife. See where you may be lacking and lead your home in a biblical manner. Wives, stop trying to make your husband who you want them to be, because that's not your job, guys. It's not your job. Your job is to pray for your husbands that God would make them who he wants them to be. That God would do a work in their hearts. Your job is to pray for them, not to nag them. Okay? Be a support to them and patiently let God do that work in them. Love them. Support them. That's what you're called to do. To love and respect your husbands, as Ephesians 5 tells us. That's what you're called to do, wives. But husbands, you're called to come alongside and love your wife, whether she's nagging or not. You're called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ show his love for the church? He died for the church. Husbands, that's what you're called to do. Understand that. So ladies, understand they've got the harder part. You're called to love and respect. We're called to die. That's tough. We don't need you to try to kill us. I mean, we gotta learn that ourselves, right? We got to put that into practice and try to live that out. But that's what you're called to do, men. Love your wives. Lead them. That's your calling. Be a shepherd in the home. Be a leader in the home. Love them. Die for them. Ladies, love your husbands. Give them respect. Pray for them. Don't nag them. Understand that grumbling will drive away but grace will bond. Grumbling will drive people away, but grace will bond that relationship. Walk in love, walk in grace with one another. Look at what you're called to do. Don't look at what your spouse is not doing. Look at what you're called to do and live that out and leave the rest to the Lord. Verse 20, there's a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Those that are living wise, and by all accounts, we're meaning those that live according to God's word, right? They're going to be blessed. They gain wealth and will know how to manage it. Whereas the foolish get wealth and they don't know how to manage it. They spend it, they squander it without the foresight to realize that they might need some of that down the road here. And again, by no means do you take a verse like this and go, oh, wonderful, this is a proof text now that living a godly life guarantees wealth. That's not what we're talking about. That would be nice, but that's not always the case, because oftentimes we wouldn't be able to handle that. We would either allow that money to lead us astray and corrupt us, or it can lead us into not having a daily dependence on the Lord. The Lord wants us to just have enough that we continue to rely on Him and look to Him to meet our needs, our daily bread, right? Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. When we seek after the things of God, namely righteousness and mercy, you get much more in return. Righteousness, life, and honor. There's blessing that flows, and you seek after these things. It's like Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You gain so much more, guys, when you walk in those ways. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. The man of wisdom can do greater things than the mightiest of warriors through wisdom. Man, you can just bring down a whole stronghold that the mighty are confiding in and relying on. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And we've seen that all through Proverbs. It's so important. It was his first day on the job, a new clerk in the green goods department of a supermarket. A lady came up to him and said she wanted to buy half of a head of lettuce. And he tried to dissuade her from that goal, but she persisted. Finally said, I'm going to have to go back and talk to my manager about that. He went to the rear of the store to talk to the manager, not noticing that the woman was walking behind him. When he got in the back of the store, he said to the manager, there's some stupid old bag out there who wants to buy a half head of lettuce. Man, I can't believe it. What should I tell her? Seeing the horrified look on his manager and glancing behind, realizing that the woman was behind him, quickly said, oh, and this lovely lady wants to buy the other half. Words got him into trouble, but wisdom kind of bailed him out. So I don't know if that fits with this verse, but notice this goes on here. The manager was like, man, that was wise. That was a good save. Man, well done there. And then he congratulated his son. He said, by the way, where are you from? The boy said, I'm from Toronto, Canada, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women. The manager looked at him and said, my wife is from Toronto. Oh, what team did she play for? Very wise. But the reality is, man, our words can get us into trouble. It's better sometimes just to hold back, right? Verse 24, proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The lazy person of verse 25 refuses to work. He refuses to work, so now he has nothing. He's in constant need. He covets more and more, and yet he doesn't do anything so that he can gain. These things come through hard work, diligence, and discipline, as we've been seeing. And he wants them, right? He's coveting them, verse 26. He covets greedily all day long, but he's unwilling to go after them in the right way. Whereas we see the righteous man, he's diligent. He's working for these things. He's earning them, and then he has enough that he can give away sparingly. Wonderful. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Again, we saw earlier, God is not interested in a sacrifice or offering if it's not accompanied with a right heart. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Sometimes they do so that they come with a wicked intent. They come with an ulterior motive or to kind of manipulate God. It's like, God, look at what I'm doing. I'm bringing this great sacrifice. I'm bringing this great offering. And in their back of their mind, they're going, because I know I'm going out to this party tonight and it's probably not going to go well. So I'm going to try to appease God right now. But there's wicked intent and ulterior motive. And so God sees it. And that offering is just an abomination to the Lord when it's done in a wicked intent. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. So the scene here, that's in a court of law, a person that testifies falsely. basically saying will not endure, that they're going to perish. But the man who hears, and that's really what this verse is saying, the man who hears, not the man who hears him. It's, I italicized the New King James, meaning it's not in the original text, but ultimately the man who hears, he will be heard too. All right? He's listening. He's not, you know, he's thinking things through. He's processing these things. And he's going to speak with a lot more consistency and truth. A man that listens will be listened to. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. So a wicked person puts up a bold front, make everything look and seem like all is okay, but deep down, they know it's not, right? Just putting on a bold front. But the upright, man, they're just dancing along in joy and in gladness and peace, right? He establishes his way because he's walking in uprightness. He's walking in righteousness. He's walking in the Lord's ways. So it's just, again, somebody doesn't have to put on an act. He doesn't have to put on an air. He doesn't have to harden his face. It's just like, man, life is good because he's following the Lord's way. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I love that. We need to be reminded of that, don't we, oftentimes. This verse says that there's no human wisdom or plan that can ever supersede the Lord's plan. There will never be a time where the Lord looks at what you're doing and says, wow, I wish I thought of that. That's actually a really good idea. That's really wise, man. I wish I thought of that. Just go ahead, keep doing what you're doing, man. Well done. The Lord's never going to be surprised by something we're doing as though it's like, man, I wish I thought of that first. The Lord's ways is always going to supersede our ways, and his counsel will be that which will stand. Nothing that we can think of, no wisdom or understanding, will ever go against the Lord's already perfect plan, right? So let's, you know, nothing wrong with planning, but let's always give it to the Lord and say, God, your ways ultimately prevail. Your ways are best, so I don't want to get in the way of that, Lord. I give this all to you, Lord. Would you lead that? That's essentially what we see here in the last verse, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Don't ever think that you're accomplishing all that you're accomplishing. Because ultimately the Lord is the one that's carrying it out. Give credit to where credit is due. Let's make sure that we always give glory to God, you know. Always give the glory to God. Now, we can do, again, we can be those that suit up the horse, that prepare, get things ready. But the Lord is always the one that brings it together. He's the one that saves. He's the one that helps, that heals, that strengthens. He's the one that leads us, that delivers us. God is the one that does it all, not us. So let's be sure that we're faithful and continue on serving the Lord. But be thankful. Be thankful, guys, that the pressure is not on us to make it happen. That's the Lord's work. He will do it. We live faithful, we live surrendered to the Lord, and we let him do what he wants to do. And ultimately, guys, we'll end on this note. Just as we've come and had a time at the Lord's table in communion, understand again that the battle has been won through the Lord, right? Deliverance is of the Lord. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, he's delivered us from sin, from guilt. The battle has been won. We are victorious, guys, not by living a righteous life, not by going to church. We're not victorious by those things. We're victorious because Jesus has won the victory. Jesus gained the victory. And when we are in Christ, then we're in victory. He's done the work, guys, not us. You don't fight for victory. You fight from that position of victory in Christ. We continue to move forward because Jesus has won the battle, because Jesus has delivered us. We owe it all to Jesus. So may we abide in him. May we live in him. May we live for him and use these lives for his glory and purpose. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you, God, as always, just Lord, for this great day that we've been able to spend together in worship, communion, in study of your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this is more than just a practice that we do or a tradition or anything like that. Lord, I pray that there's been real business that has taken place here today. Lord, that we have truly met with you, God. Lord, that we've received from you, that we've heard from you. God, I pray that if some are sitting here today going, I got nothing, Lord, may they not leave until they just found a little corner somewhere and said, Lord, I need to receive from you. God, I want to meet with you today. So Lord, would you just do that work in us, God? Continue to pour your word. and your spirit into our heart, Lord, that we'd be those that now not just hear it, but put it into practice, exercising this through the week now and living it out. Help us, equip us. Thank you, Lord, that you've done all the work, Lord. And we just simply need to place our lives in you and say, Lord, I'm following you. Lead us on now. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.